Hey, good morning. Hey, we're going to be in Jonah this morning. If you guys have your Bibles, want to turn there, you're welcome to join Jonah chapter 1. We're continuing, this is week number 2 in a series exploring the idea that God invites us all the time to walk with Him. And so with that in mind, Jonah chapter 1 verse 1, let's dig right in. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go." The word "go" there in the Hebrew is, it means to go, walk, or come. Go, walk, come. Yalak is the word. Jonah, arise, yalak. Walk to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So just to summarize these verses, Jonah, your destination is Nineveh. Your purpose is you're going to call them to repentance. Things are getting weird in Nineveh, and God cares about Nineveh. So call them to repentance. It's good for them. They need it. Destination Nineveh, purpose, call them to repentance. Companion, Jonah, your companion in this walk and journey to Nineveh, your companion is going to be none other than God Himself. He's inviting you to go for a walk and to join Him on mission to rescue a city. And then verse 3. Here we go. You ready? But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The thing about Nineveh that we have to catch here is Nineveh is not a city in Israel. Jonah is a prophet in Israel, and Nineveh is outside of the Hebrew national context. It's actually the center of the Assyrian Empire. And the Jews looked at the Assyrians as their enemy. The Assyrians were growing larger. They were becoming the dominant empire of the day. They were a menacing and threatening people. No one wants to get taken over by any people group throughout human history, but the Assyrians are particularly brutal. And so the Hebrews don't like the Assyrians. They don't like Nineveh. And so the Lord says, Jonah, destination Nineveh, purpose, call them to repentance, companion me, Nineveh's this way. Instead of arising and starting to walk with God in the invitation that God gives him, Jonah arises, and instead of going over land to Nineveh, he arises and goes in the other direction and hops on a ship and goes on the sea in the total opposite direction. So what is Jonah doing here? Well, the geography is clear. He is fleeing from the mission that the Lord has invited him into. The geography makes that clear. But the scriptures actually don't highlight the fact that what Jonah is doing is running from his mission. The scriptures are very clear what Jonah is doing here. I'll read it again. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Why? He rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Interesting. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish. Why? To get away from the presence of the Lord. The word presence there literally means face. The face of the Lord. The face of the Lord, the presence of the Lord says, Jonah, go with me. And Jonah says, no, God, I'm going to flee away from you. He's not just running from the mission, he's running from the Lord himself. So question, Jonah is a prophet. Is Jonah, this is an old time Christian word here, is Jonah backsliding? Is Jonah really behind closed doors, spending most of his time drinking, smoking, gambling, and eating pork? Is he sliding away from the Lord in his relationship? Is Jonah not reading the Bible, not praying, and not fasting? I'm 100% sure that that's not what's going on with Jonah. What Jonah has going on here is a, we'll call it a priority problem. His priorities have gotten all out of whack somewhere along the way. What Jonah is doing here in chapter 1 is he is choosing his principles over the presence. We're just going to run with that word because this is the word that is used in Jonah chapter 1. We're not going to say God. We're not going to say the Lord. We're just going to say the presence, the face, the Lord, the presence. Jonah is choosing his principles or the things that he believes about God over God himself. And here in particular is the principle that has become priority in Jonah's life over the presence of God. Jonah, in principle, deeply believes that God loves the Hebrews, that's his people, and God hates the Assyrians. And with that principle in hand, that deep-rooted belief, God loves us and hates them, Jonah is not spending time behind closed doors in secret, smoking, drinking, gambling, and eating pork. He's not doing those things. Jonah is very much reading the word. He is praying. He is fasting. When Passover comes, Jonah's all into Passover. He's celebrating it more than anybody else. Jonah is eating kosher. He's honoring God with his dietary eating laws. He is offering sacrifices that the Old Testament requires him to offer. Or to put it this way, to catch us up with last week if you weren't here, Jonah is checking all of the boxes that would be labeled religious duty. Check the religious duty boxes. He's doing all the right things. And everybody can see it. And Jonah can see it. But here in Jonah chapter 1, even though he's checking all the right religion boxes, things that Jonah thinks he should do, even though he's checking the boxes, he is still fleeing from the presence of the one whom all of those boxes are supposed to be about. It's fascinating. And so right here, three verses in, we are getting a reveal about where Jonah's heart really is. He's doing all the right things. He's not doing any of the wrong things. And still, he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He looked like an all-star prophet, but when faced with a choice, Jonah, are you going to choose your principles, your deeply held beliefs about whatever? Are you going to choose your principles or the presence? Jonah chose his principles. Jonah, wrong choice. Wrong choice. Let's explore that for just a second, right? Principles are good, but they're not as good as the presence, right? Here's a good principle that I am all for this principle. Here's a principle. Some of you guys have heard this. This is in the financial realm. A good principle is that you should not spend more than 25% of your take-home pay on your housing. Anybody ever heard that before? I'm just curious. Anybody? It's a good principle. I'm all about that, right? I'm in agreement that that's a good wisdom principle to live by. Don't spend more than 25% of your take-home pay on your housing. I'm all for it. But my guess is when God's call came to Noah and God said, Noah, I need you to build an ark. specifically, I need you to build a dwelling for you and for your family, because some things are going to happen, and we're going to need you to put some investment in your house, your new house. It's only temporary, but I need you to put some investment in there. And I'm just guessing that Noah put beyond 25% of his take-home pay into the ark. And now we're faced with a dilemma. The principle, don't spend more than 25% of your take-home pay on your dwelling, that is pitted against the presence of the Lord saying, Noah, I need you to put everything you have into this thing because it's big. It's going to take a lot of materials and a lot of time, and you're got to go all in on this house that's going to be the ark, right? The principle of 25%, no more, is pitted against, you got to go all in on this house. And so now we're stuck between a principle that we deeply believe in and the presence that is saying something that's very contrary to that. You see the tension between principles and presence? Anybody in the house a Dave Ramsey fan? Dave Ramsey's got some finance principles that I think they're great. In terms of personal finance, I love his principles. I don't think they're perfect, but I think they're really good. It'd be hard to go wrong with Dave Ramsey's financial principles. But let's take someone who is a fanatic regarding Dave Ramsey's finance principles, and let's go back into the first century, and let's let that fanatical Dave Ramsey principles of personal finance, let's let that person witness an encounter between Jesus, the presence, the literal face of God on earth, an encounter between Jesus and this guy that the Gospels identify as a rich young ruler. And what Jesus, what the presence says is, rich young ruler, here's what you, this isn't for everybody, this is for him. This is a specific call for him. It says, rich young ruler, Jesus says, you need to give away everything, give all of your money away, all of your possessions, all of your houses, all your cars, all your technology, you got to give it all away and then come follow me. The presence, the face of God is clearly speaking. But now that call to give everything away would violate some of the personal finance principles that the fanatic deeply believes in. And so in that moment, you could just see it. The personal finance fanatic, who's all about principles over the presence, would walk up to the rich young ruler and say, hey, rich young ruler, I don't think that's a good proposition. Because what he is saying goes against these principles. And I think we got to go with the principles above the presence. You could just see it. And the rich young ruler doesn't have that financial guru to consult him, but he does. The rich young ruler doesn't need that because he's got his own principles that he takes at priority above the presence of the Lord saying, give it all away and come follow me. And the rich young ruler goes away with his face downcast because he's missing out. But yet he's choosing something over the presence. Here's another principle and presence being in conflict in the scriptures. Here's a principle, and I'm all for this principle, 100% in agreement with this. And it's in the relational sphere. This is for all of you young single people, or not young, but just single people who one day want to get married. Here's a principle that you should really abide in and take to heart. Do not be unequally yoked with a marriage partner. Meaning, don't marry somebody who's not following Jesus at the same speed, with the same intensity. Like, don't yoke yourself in with somebody who isn't with Jesus the way that you are. Because they're going to slow you down. And then when kids come on the scene, it's going to get weirdly complicated. Like, marry somebody who is following after the Lord with the same speed and directionality that you are. Love that principle. I'm all for it. If you asked me to speak at a dating seminar, I would deliver that principle with full confidence. But yet there's an issue here in the scriptures where the presence of the Lord shows up to a prophet named Hosea and says, Hosea, here's what I'm inviting you into. Walk with me. I need you to go find a prostitute and I need you to marry her. Now, I'm not saying someone who used to be a prostitute, who has repented and now is walking with the Lord out of that lifestyle. That's not what he says. The present says, Hosea, go find a prostitute who is prostituting and who's going to continue to prostitute. And you need to yoke yourself with her. And so now what Hosea has is a dilemma between the principle of be equally yoked with your spouse and the face, the presence of the Lord, who is inviting him into something very, very different. What Hosea does is he chooses the presence over the principle. Why? Because presence, God himself, trumps principles 10 days out of 10. He gets it. So here's the point. Principles are good. They can be very good. They're just not as good as the presence. Presence, God, will give us principles, and he will help us to employ them at the right time in different seasons of our lives. God gives them and gifts them to us. That's what Proverbs is. Wisdom principles that we ought live by. And the presence will call to mind in certain situations of our lives which of them we should grab to apply to a certain situation. Presence will lead us to principles. But principles will not lead us necessarily to the presence. And then also this, some principles are just flat out wrong. There are some deep-rooted and deeply held beliefs that all of us have that are just completely out there. And the presence says, whoa, what's up with that principle? That's wrong. And regarding our principles that we deeply hold, some of them unknowingly are flat out wrong. We need to be humble enough to be open to the correction that the presence would give us, which is something that Jonah is not open to. Let's pick on Jonah for a second. Then we'll pick on us, okay? Let's pick on Jonah first. For Jonah, principle number one that Jonah deeply believes: God loves the Hebrews. Yes, Jonah, he does. You are right. That principle is in direct alignment with God's heart. Jonah, principle number two, God hates the Assyrians. He loves us, he hates them. Regarding principle number two, God says, Jonah, that principle is wrong. There's a lot you don't understand. I actually love them. And it sounds like in verse one that God's calling Jonah to go like drop the thunder on them. But that's not like when you get to the end of the book, it's very clear God's heart is to rescue them. So Jonah said, God says to Jonah, the presence says to Jonah, Jonah, principle number two, God hates the Assyrians. You're totally off on that. We need to amend that. Let my presence be the thing that changes that principle in you so that then you are able to walk with me and go join me in this journey to do the thing that I'm inviting you to join me with. Trust my presence, Jonah, and change your principle so that we can walk this thing out together. What an invitation the Lord gives to Jonah. And he just so happens to give it to all of us all the time. So let's contextualize this. I said we get personal here a little bit. Let's get a little personal. For Jonah, here's what happened in Jonah's heart as I diagnosed the problem. Jonah's political stance and his ethnocentrism somehow got added into his religious system. So Jonah is like, Jews are best. Hebrews number one, right? Not just at the Olympics. I'm talking like all the time. Hebrews number one, right? And then he's got this political view of the world where like we, in our politics, we here are better and everybody else is like lesser and worse. And then this political view / ethnocentrism has like been drawn into his religious system. And so now unknowingly, this religious system that he has is pushing away the presence. He's doing all the right things, but the presence of the Lord has been like pushed away and crowded out. Now that's hard for us to catch, but I'll just get specific with us so that we can understand maybe some of the consternation that Jonah would have felt. Some of you in this room politically are more liberal and some of you are more conservative. I just want to contextualize this to all y'all, just so we're clear, right? If you are a political conservative, this would be the equivalent of what the Lord would be saying to you, what he said to Jonah. He would say this. He would say, you political conservative, go and love on those liberals. Go bless them. Go serve them. Get your proverbial basin of water and your towel and go wash their feet. Now. And all the conservatives get really uncomfortable in the room, right? But if you're a liberal, right, here's for you. The word of the Lord comes to you and says to the political liberal, go now and befriend yourself and embed yourself in a community of conservatives and love them and serve them for a good long period of time and bite your tongue about all the things you want to say and how you want to just love on them over time. Or, right, maybe if you're not into American politics, maybe it would be something like this. You wake up tomorrow morning and the presence reveals himself in your room and the face of the Lord like manifests, however, and the voice of the Lord comes and says, you leave everything that you have here and I'm going to walk with you. We're going to walk to Russia and we're going to go live in Moscow and we're going to seek to serve the Kremlin and we're going to try to get you as close as we can to Vladimir Putin so that we can love on him and serve him and bless him. Let's go. Come on. Go time. Or maybe that wasn't strong enough. Maybe it's this. The word of the Lord comes from the presence of the Lord and he says, hey, you heard about ISIS, haven't you, on the news? Yeah, those bad people, horrible people. We hate them. Kill them. Bomb them. Destroy them. The Lord says, well, I need to change your principle regarding them because I actually love them. And I would actually love to see them repent and to walk in the way. But the way that that's going to actually happen is not by like you hating on them and giving them gestures that are unkind and saying horrible things about them and like planning to drop as many bombs on them as possible. The way that and the government needs to do with whatever the government does. I'm not making like a political statement here. All I'm saying is this is the word of the Lord coming to you saying, I love them. And I'm going to invite you to walk with me over there and you're going to live in an ISIS dominated village in rural Afghanistan. And you're going to spend the rest of your days there serving them and loving them and being a faithful witness among them. Okay, now our principles have come into conflict with the presence. And we've got some hard decisions to make. Jonah made his. All right, God, ISIS over here, Russians here, the other political party over here, you want me to go serve them? Woo, no. This way. This way, this way. I'm going, if your presence is that, I am this. Principles over presence. Here's the thing. Principles are manageable. Presence is not. The principles that we hold to can be deployed in our lives as we see fit. We're the master and commander. I can choose to do the 25% of my take-home pay in my house if I want to. I can choose not to. I, as the master and commander of my life, I can choose if I want to be equally or unequally yoked with my spouse. I'm in charge. I can deploy those principles at will. But you and I, we cannot deploy the presence at will. As if we are in canters of magic, and God is our magic, and we get to deploy Him however we want. God, do this. God, do that. God, serve me here. God, do me, serve me there, right? That sometimes that's how we live, but we cannot deploy the presence in the same way that we are able to deploy the principles. Look at verse 4. Jonah flees from the presence. Verse 4, but the Lord, right, He's in the boat on the Mediterranean, headed off in the direction of Spain, as far away as He can get from Nineveh. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. Love that word. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Violated principles will not bring in hurricane force weather that will rip everything in your life apart when they're violated. But the presence can and will. Principles are manageable. The presence is not. With this in mind, I was thinking this week, sometimes random memories pop into my head. And I remember back in my seminary days, I was on campus at Trinity in Deerfield, and I was there for a week intensive. Joe Hanin literature. Morning 8 a.m. to evening 5 p.m., 5 days a week. It was a lot. And it was good. And I remember while we were there on campus taking that class, there was a group of Christians who had arranged a conference. And they had like rented a facility, a part of the campus there, for their specific purpose. They weren't affiliated with the seminary. They were an outside group. And what they were there, they were also there for the week. But what they were there to do is to celebrate the King James Version of the Bible. Anybody ever heard of the King James Only group? Right? It's a group of people that love the Word of God, but one of their principles is that like God revealed Himself in the Word, yes, but specifically in the King James Version, the King James translation of the Bible, that's the authoritative Word, and then any other translation is a lesser parody of the true revelation of God that is in the King James. Now, which is funny because the professor that I was learning under was like, that's so funny that we're hosting that because we don't believe anything regarding that, right? So like the seminary that I was trained in, I agree with this. Their idea was that the Word of God in its original, in the Hebrew and in the Greek and in the Aramaic, wherever it is, like that is God's authoritative, clear, truthful Word. And then every translation we have is the translators doing their best job to translate it into our modern vernacular. And some translations are like literal word for word. It's real clunky to read, but it's taking the Hebrew, the Greek, and it's putting it in like the closest word for word translation we have. Others are more like the Message or the NIV, like a thought for thought. It's taking the original writer's intended communication and making it make sense in 2025 modern day English, right? And so that's kind of where I'm at. But anyway, that's a lot of background to say this. Imagine this group of people who are in the King James Only conference Monday to Friday, and they're just gathering to like talk about how great the King James is and how bad the NIV is and how bad the ESV is and the Message is heresy and all these things. They're just there. That's what they're all talking about and high-fiving regarding the principle of King James Only. High five. That's the Word of God. Now imagine that's a principle, and that's fine that they hold that. I'm not, whatever. Whatever you want to do, go do it. But imagine that Wednesday at 2 p.m., right in the epicenter of the High Five King James Version, imagine that the presence of the Lord fills the room. The Shekinah glory of the Lord, the face of God, is radiating in the epicenter of that conference. Here's my question. Is the next conversation that happens about how awesome the King James Version of the Bible is? Or will something else happen in response to the presence? I would argue that something other will take place for the remainder of the week. Here, this is just me. Don't get mad at me for saying this. But here's a list of things that I think will happen as the presence of the Lord makes himself known in that room. I don't think we're talking about the King James Version of the Bible and how great it is anymore. What I think we're doing first is we're all wetting our pants. I'm sorry if that's offensive, but like when you look at the scriptures and the presence of the Lord breaks out, it's like, wow, whoa, dang, I didn't know. I was in church every week. I sang worship songs. I went to some conferences, but wow, like the glory of the Lord is heavy. And in that moment, you're not going King James high five. You're going, whoa, unbelievable, right? That's first. Second thing is it like you'll probably start rejoicing. Like, woo! Like, not the King James Version is awesome, but like, God, you're awesome, amazing. Next thing, probably a face plant in there. Probably everybody in the room going down, right? And then after a while of being on our face, then some people will get up and they'll start dancing. And then we'll start worshiping. And then like probably somewhere in there, like someone will start confessing something. And then other people will start confessing something. All of those things will happen, but what won't happen from Wednesday at 2 p.m. until Friday afternoon when the conference concludes, there will be no more discussion regarding the principle of the King James Version is the only awesome translation of the Bible. Because we've moved beyond that. Why? Because the presence showed up. Presence trumps principle 10 times out of 10, because God is better, bigger, wower than any deep-rooted belief, however good it is, that we have. Principles can be helpful. Presence reorients everything. So God says, Jonah, let's go for a walk. Jonah says, no thanks. I'll keep my principles and I'll keep control of my life. But that's not where the story of Jonah ends. And may that not be where the story of our lives end. Worship team, come on back up. I'm going to pray for us. And then what we're going to do for the next several minutes is we're going to seek the presence. Because that's where the good stuff is. And as we seek the presence, he'll ask us from time to time to lay down some principles or to suspend some for a period of time because of something he's inviting us into. But we can trust. We can trust the presence. I'm not called to walk with principles. The invitation is to walk with the presence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, must confess it's a little scary to look at Jonah. And to see, I'm just assuming that Jonah was on paper better than any of us in the room. And even he didn't know that in his heart, his deep-rooted beliefs about other things had become more important to him than you did. And it took your presence calling him to something that violated his principles to make that clear to him and to all of us who read his story. But Father, I pray that you would fight through our principles and our religion and all of the accompanying things that we think are good but yet are keeping us at distance from you. And we pray that your face would shine on us. And that we would live from that place. Father, we want to walk with you. Help us. It's Jesus' name. Jesus' name we pray.